Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This breaking bread is in recognition of this Lord's Supper, in which those disciples during that time came together to break bread, to partake of the bread and the cup. It is difficult for me to comprehend something that is so vital to the Christian life that we would neglect taking it up on the first day of the week and set aside special occasions in order to recognize the death and burial of Jesus Christ, not understanding that if we don't come together for this particular purpose, our worship would be in vain. All those songs we've just sung and all the prayers that have been made would be worthless if we don't recognize what Jesus has done for us in our lives. So the Bible clearly teaches us when the disciples came together to break bread, and we should come together upon that first day of the week, that's every Sunday of the year, my brothers and sisters, and break bread to the Lord. Because we realize the significance of Jesus dying on the cross. We also understand that the gospel is predicated upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, which is every Sunday. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, for the Bible teaches us, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by also we are saved. I need you to understand that it is according to this gospel which is preached, men are saved. The Bible clearly distinguished this gospel from every other gospel that is being preached in the world. Men are preaching counterfeit gospels, and in turn, many people are falling prey to the teachings of men and not the teachings of God. I just told you upon the first day of the week, the Bible says we should come together. Now listen, the Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. This literally teaches me that the gospel is that which we should stand on and put our faith in. It is because of this gospel and the death of Christ that we can unite together as one within the body of Christ to recognize this most memorial feast. Too often, people say it's good enough to do it every quarter or once a year. No, not for the Christian. The Christian need to unite together under the banner and love of Christ to recognize the sacrifice that he has made for you and I. We need to understand that. This is the reason why Paul places such emphasis on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 29. Watch what he says. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Should we recognize this death, the breaking of his body, every quarter? I dare not say. Once a year? No. The Bible has given us specific instructions on how the brothers and sisters of that day came together to partake of the bread. Watch what he says. What's the purpose in behind this? It is to remember what Jesus has done for us, church. After the same manner the scripture says, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I want you to understand, he says, how often you drink it. You are doing this in remembrance of me. My brothers and sisters, this is the purpose of our worship. If this is vainly used, then everything we do to praise God is in vain. That's the reason why there was such a big discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. You need to read that and understand it and never neglect it again. But watch what he says. He says in verse number 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Ye show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself. Examine yourself, the Bible teaches us. And I think that we need plenty examination. We need to look at our lives deeply, not only when we come together to partake of the bread and cup, but yet we need to examine ourselves every day, every moment of the day, to make sure that we are still holding up the bloodstained banner. My brothers and sisters, he said, and so let a man eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, it is a terrible thing to be judged guilty of a crime. But when you neglect the Lord's body by not examining your thoughts, not thinking about what he has done for you, then you have just condemned yourself. See, brothers and sisters, it's just not enough to go through the motions. We need to think about this thing seriously, for Jesus Christ has done so much for us. Let me assure you of this. He has met all of our spiritual needs, as well as he meets those physical needs on a daily basis. Therefore, if you realize and comprehend what Christ is doing for you in your life at this day, in every moment of your life, you should be honored to partake of this broken body and this shed blood. It should be a privilege, because most people don't get the opportunity to come together each and every first day of the week and recognize what the Lord has done for them. We don't wait till Sunday, Easter Sunday. No, when we come together, let us prepare our minds by examining who we are and the relationship that we have with our Lord, even before we get here, that we may take this bread and this cup honorably. And we must also realize, while we are partaking of the bread and the cup, that Christ himself is partaking of this most memorial feast with us. Look at the scriptures. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Kingdom and the church of Christ is used interchangeably here, my brothers and sisters. When we have come together in the body of Christ, Christ is sharing in this memorial with us. This is the reason why we should take this meal seriously. Look as we continue to read. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take and divide this among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And when he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Christ wants you to recognize how much suffering he had to bear for you and for me. Oh, he's meeting those spiritual needs. He understands that none of you can save yourself from this cruel and evil world we live in. That's the reason why the scriptures teach us that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's the reason why the sheep need a shepherd, a leader to lead them to glory, to lead them beside the still waters. Oh, we need Christ most desperately. But if we neglect the purpose of Christ, then we are neglecting our very own salvation. I want you to understand this morning that Christ has met the spiritual requirement that we need it. Therefore, I want to suggest this to you this morning. If Christ has done all within his power by sacrificing his very life, what are you willing to do for Christ? The great John F. Kennedy said, ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We need to start changing that. Ask not what God can do for you. We're always begging him for this and that and the other. Bless our relationship, bless our home, bless our jobs. You name it, and I guarantee you we have asked it. Asked it. But what are you willing to do for Christ? Let me take you a little bit deeper, because I want you to understand that God has things that he needs from his people. Watch what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and number 27. He says this, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the flock of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and every creeping things that creeps upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. This word image is a masculine noun, meaning an image, a likeness, a status, a mold, a drawing, a shadow. The word means image or likeness. It is most celebrated throughout theology. that man was created in the image of God. And I believe that God not only created us in his likeness, but yet he gave us the same kind of attributes, the same feelings and emotions that God has in his very self. Genesis 9 and verse number 6 teaches us this in the Message Bible. He says, whoever sheds human blood by human, let his blood be shed, because God made human in his image, reflecting God's very nature. Do you see that? God didn't leave anything out when he made us. God wanted us to be just like him. He didn't leave anything out. As God cares for us, he wanted people that will love and care for him. The very nature of God is love. My brothers and sisters, do you understand the scope of this? It means that each and every one of us needs somebody to love. God needs us to love him back. Man, wife, love each other. They love their children. Their children, in turn, give them love back. Wow. The nature of God says, I love you. And I want you to love me back. You see, we all understand God could have created a bunch of robots and just had us running around here doing this, that, and the other. But God wanted to give you something very special. And in turn, he wanted you to give it back to him. I want to encourage you to understand that God needs you to love him. Now watch what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 25, and he's portraying this. Now I want you to understand the thing about parables. First of all, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. It means that it has something very significant to do with the glories of heaven. For instance, God does not want his people to be foolish people like the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. God wants all of his people to be wise and prepare themselves for the kingdom of glory. Don't be foolish and think you got enough already. No, my brothers and sisters, we are in a fight for our souls every day. You don't need to stop and think that you got enough to make it on into glory. You don't stop at this until death knocks at your door and God says your work is done. Too many of us get content with who we are and where we are and not pressing forward to receive the glory of God. Heaven is way over yonder there, folks. We need to get on the road to heaven and never give up in this fight that we're in. Too many of us seem to get tired and lackadaisical and don't want to continue in this effort of striving for the kingdom of God. He talks about the men that were given talents. See, these parables are teaching us things. He says that one were given five talents and another one two, and another one won. Well, the one that had five went and produced five more. The one that had two went and produced two more. But the one that had one buried his talent, and therefore he was condemned to hell for not using the ability that God has given each and every one of us. We need to understand God wants us to be productive Christians. not unproductive Christians. And I'm afraid in our society today, people are teaching too much about once saved, always saved. It doesn't work that way. If you don't stay in the fight, then Satan will devour you, my friend. Well, then he comes in Matthew chapter 25, and he gives us more instructions on preparing ourselves for the glory of heaven. Watch what the Bible says. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations. All nations. Meaning nobody will be left out of this. Everyone will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. And he shall say, the sheep on his right hand, set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, God been thinking about this a mighty long time, church. God knew the kind of state we would wind up in, separated from his mercy, separated from his love, separated from his grace. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and that sin severed the relationship that we should have with our God. But God, being a kind of preventive God, realized long ago how we needed a Savior. So he prepared a way, a path that we should follow in order to receive the glory that's in heaven. Well, what did he require of us to do? Watch what the next statement says. Watch what it says. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Let's go to the next scripture. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord. See, let me tell you something right here and right now. When you do good to others, you are doing good to your Lord. You are showing the love that the Lord requires of each and every one of us. How do you show that love? By doing what's right in the eyesight of God. Too many of us have come up short because we refuse to do good to all people. You know, but the Galatian writer writes, he says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Come on, my brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. And when we do good, we are praising the Lord. Watch what he says. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or a thirst and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, a naked and clothed thee? And the Lord answered, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Watch what he says. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of thee, least of these, my brethren. The least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I tried to take the little children today as I was trying to work with them and share some thoughts with them about following the path of Jesus. And I tried to get them to understand, and we got some smart little ones running around here. They said, what do we have to do? Said, we got to work hard. Huh. Is it not hard work sometimes trying to serve some people that you know? Trying to treat them righteously, but yet all the time they despise who you are? Come on, did not the Bible forewarn us, but we are still obligated to encourage them, to warn them, to serve them. And while we can just tell you stories about prison life, it's another world there, and yet a lot of men don't appreciate what God is trying to do for them. And we have more problems than we do victories. But yet, I'm not worried about those, because I realize that that one soul that comes to Jesus Christ is worth all the money in the world. See, we don't worry about the numbers. That's God's business. All we are concerned about is planting and watering. God gives the increase. So let us not get caught up in numbers, but let us continue to work no matter how hard the work gets. You know, let us continue to obey the will of God. See, those little children were smart. They said they had to obey their parents. I said, well, that's the same way. If we want to go to heaven, we got to obey God. No matter who the individual is and what they may be about, it is about us doing the will of God. God needs us to do his will. He needs us to do it. Let us move on. Well, you know the sad end of that story. Those that didn't do it were condemned to hell. God needs us to be just like him. We're made in his image, his likeness. We have his attributes. Well, God needs for you and I to emulate him. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13 through 19. He says, watch this. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you and the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to your former lust, which is in your ignorance, but be as he which has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's conduct, folks. That's the way you live. That's just not the words you speak. In other words, we need to watch who we are. Again, examine yourself, because God wants us to be just like him. Watch what he says in verse number 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's... Every man... So doing good is a part of the work that God has given us. Doing good is a part of God's character. And if we want to do and be like God, then we must do good. There is no ifs, no ands, no buts about this, my brothers and sisters. You have no other choice but to do God's will. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions of your father. But here's the key. But with the precious blood. Oh, why we come here every Sunday is to partake of this body and this blood. This is how we are redeemed, when we recognize what God has done for us, church. I can't emphasize that enough. I cannot emphasize it more strongly, that everything we do is based around what Christ has done for us in order to get us to be like God. Huh? To be holy. For God is holy. Not to be the way you want to be or how you think. God has only one way of accomplishing this task, and that's worshiping him in spirit and in truth according to the scriptures. Just a few more points here. See, and he says, without blemish, without spot. All right. God wants us to be like him. God also needs for us to think like Christ. Come on, you all familiar with Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God wants us to think like Christ. He needs for us to think like Christ if we're going to be saved. He needs us. And the most important point that I need to make here as we step down and get ready to close, as we serve one another, as we work for a common goal, as we hold up the image and likeness of God in our lives, we need to understand that we maintain the body of Christ. We remain in the body of Christ. See, I want you to understand this morning, as the world neglects the importance of coming together to partake of this bread and this cup, and they choose certain days to come and celebrate it. No, the Christian knows that upon the first day of the week, he need to be coming to the worship to give God the praise and glory. He just didn't start this on Sunday, but yet he has examined his life every day of the week. And in turn, he understands that he needs to be prepared to partake and remember what Jesus Christ has done for him, and that God wants him to be in his image. But it is impossible for you to praise God and give him what he needs if you are not in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me and watch the significance of that. Now, look at it from the state of a parable here. You know that who's the head? Christ is the head. And we are what? The body. Now, the head directs the body, right? If the head tells me to stoop down, then the body obeys the head. And if the head tells me to turn around, then the body obeys the head. Okay, now the body supplies the head with what it needs. Correct? Correct? Well, hey, if I didn't have a mouth or a nose to breathe through, then the head could not get the oxygen that it needs, right? If I didn't have a circulatory system where the blood that carries that oxygen and other stuff in this body, then the head would be cut off from what it needs. Now, I'm here to tell you, God has no respecter of person. So if you are not pleasing God with your life, then, hey, you're just a wasted part of the body. What happens when the part of the body gets gangrene? What normally happens? It dies, and what happens to the body? I mean, what happens to that infected part? You got to remove it from the body, or it will contaminate the whole body. Well, in this case, Christ, who's the head, will remain, but you, who are parts of the body, will be cut off. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, watch this. Watch what the Bible says. You got that, sister? But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Watch what he says. Okay, it'll pop up. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I don't have my glasses with me. Bear with us a second here. And I want you to see this. Okay, watch what he says. For as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of the of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Let's go to the next. He says, next verse. Yeah, we got several verses that we're going to go through, so just let it run in order to make the point, sister. Okay, he says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Next verse. For the body is not one member, but many. Let's go. For if the foot shall say, no, wait now. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Wait now. It has to be a part of the body, even though it's a foot. What am I saying? The feet have a necessary part in the functioning of the body. So the head tells the feet to walk, then the feet can't do anything but walk. This is how significant your part in the body is, my brothers and sisters. Watch what he says. And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. Continue on. If the whole body were an ear, were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You are here because of who God is. And God desiring for you to be just like him. That's what this problem is. He says, and if they were all one member, where would be the body? I'm telling you, the head can't move unless other parts of the body are functioning correctly. And if Christ is the head, according to Ephesians, chapter 1, verse number 23. Then he's telling us how much he needs us to be like him in every conduct, in every way, in our mindset. Think like him, act like him, love people even though they despise you. God expects this. If he was willing to pay this great price for you and I, shouldn't we be willing to meet the needs of the head? All I'm saying to you, we can't be an effective and efficient part of the body if we are living a life contrary to the will of the head. Y'all understand? So I'm encouraging you this morning to start examining yourself to make sure that you're not gangrene, that you are not in an ineffective part of the body. Because we, as members of the body of Christ, work together to make sure the body is supplied with everything it needs to meet Christ's need. So we don't wait to Easter Sunday to come to church to take the Lord's Supper. No, I want to be here every day, every Sunday, to share with you, because we are all members of the same body, unless you're not a member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the one that you can read about in the Bible. I'm here to encourage you and to invite you to become a part of that one body. Well, Christ is the head, and we only listen to him. He tells us what we should do. And he teaches us that if you want to be saved, you must hear his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's written there for our edification. Hey, how do I come? I hear what God wants me to believe. I hear it. God wants me to believe that there is one body. He would have never said it, would he, Brother Willie? He would have never explained how those body parts function, how the head dictates to the body, and how the body responds to the head. He would have never gave us those instructions unless he needed us to fulfill his will. Therefore, you must hear, believe it, be willing to get rid of those things that cause gangrene in the body. You know, those poisonous thoughts, those ugly attitudes, those dysfunctional parts that are always hindering you from fulfilling the will of God. Paul talked about the struggles in Romans chapter 7. He talks about it. Man, how he fought against those evil things, but it appeared that those evil things just always won sometimes. Man, hey, but he says in verse chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. I need to be where there is no condemnation, where I can get the healing, where I can get the support, where I can get the encouragement that I may grow within this body. No, you can't do it unless you repent of some things. You keep holding on to those little things that keep messing you up. No. Brothers and sisters, I've been in the work for 30-some years, and I still find myself falling on my knees and asking God to forgive me. This is a fight that I planned on to fight as long as I walk the face of the earth. So I'm no different than any of you. I've just been in it a little bit longer. I fought a little bit harder to get to this point where I can share God's will with you. Man, it's a lot of repenting in this life. A lot of battle scars, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt that has come this way. But yet God has saw me all through because I have confessed the name of Jesus. I mean, just not professed it, said it. No, I believe God. Some people, one writer I read said, he said this. He said, a lot of people believe in Jesus Christ. And then he said, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe him. There's a difference. Believing in him and believing him is far different, my brothers and sisters. I recognize Jesus as King, Lord of my life. He's my head. And I'm trying to obey him. What about you? Will you confess the name of Jesus and make him your Lord, your master, your savior? Are you willing to respond in that manner? Then we don't want to keep you from getting into the body. For the Bible says, as many of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I want you to be in there with me. I want you to be a functioning part of Christ's body, an individual that supplies the head with what he needs. Outside the body, I have no hope, only inside the body of Christ. So I encourage you this morning, if you are here today and you hadn't obeyed our Lord and Savior Jesus' call, this is your time right now, as we get ready to stand. And if you're a Christian, and I know how life can get, how challenging, how difficult, how pleasurable sin is, but yet you need to repent and come back to Jesus that he can heal you. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to God. This is your opportunity now while we stand and sing the invitation song.